It's pretty sweet, isn't it? We all have incredible memories, and some are memories that maybe aren't so incredible and you'd like to forget. But I want you to think with me today about that first Christmas and what kind of memories Mary and Joseph would have. But before we do that, what I want to do is I want to mention that somebody told me that I didn't have anything on my sweatshirt today, so I'm going to put a cat right there, and we'll be good to go, okay? I mean, now we're good to go. This is a little ornament, cat ornament. No, I can't leave it there. I'll just take it off. But as you think about these sweet, sweet memories, I want you to know there's really a whole lot of misinterpretations of what Christmas is truly all about. And one of them is a new nativity that is for sale. Go ahead and put that picture up there. This is the hipster nativity. You've got a selfie, Mary and Joseph taking a selfie in the... You've got 100% organic animals over there. And the shepherd looks like he's... I don't know if he's on an iPad or what he's on over there, but these guys, the wise men, they're bringing their Amazon Prime gifts on Segways. So... Anyway, I think somebody may have got that one a little bit off base there. But memories are so important. And what do you remember about the way that Christmas was for you, your own memories? We think of it as a time that ought to be perfect. When you think of Christmas time, you feel like it's a picture-perfect time of the year, is the way I heard one person mention it. Everything should be perfect. The economy should be perfect. Your job should be perfect. All the food and decorations should be perfect. Every relationship in the family ought to be perfect, right? You ever come to that place? Well, in that, I mean, there's a lot of things that go wrong. Here's another picture of something that can go wrong at Christmas time. See, a lot of kids are a little bit scared of this dude with the beard. So, also, I love this Christmas card from one woman to another. A virgin birth, I can believe, but finding three wise men? Come on, for crying out loud. It's not going to happen. Now, some of you are going to go and buy those cards today. I know you are. You really are. One of the memories I have, memories are captured in pictures, and they're captured in our minds. We understand what took place and how it happened, sometimes by looking back and hearing stories. And I've got a picture of myself when I was two, and you can see, yes, that's how old I am, yes. You can see, I think I got a cash register, it looks like, with little buttons, and I have a cowboy hat on. I don't wear cowboy hats. I don't know why I had one. I'm not sure. My parents were not into cowboy stuff. But anyway, I want you to see that picture because I want you to see, this is when I was two. Behind the scenes, you've got chaos in my family, even though everything looks kind of cute right there. It's like a cute, I don't know how cute it is to you, but anyway, it was so cute, my mother gave it back to me. That's how cute it was. But in this picture, what you don't see is what's happening behind the scenes and the chaos in our family. You don't see an alcoholic father. You don't see... the way that things were for my mother, who had bouts of a very serious difficulty with her own kind of demons from the past. Her mother had died when she was 8 years old. She had gone into a situation where she had moved in with family members that had abused her. And I don't know how she ever made it through. And she just had some very, very difficult things that she dealt with. And what you don't see in that picture is that everything wasn't good. Everything wasn't nice and pretty. And I think it's more like what Mary and Joseph had to endure than we think. There was a lot of chaos around that first Christmas. There was a lot of difficulty. There was a lot of pain. Memories are our ability to encode. You can take that down. Our ability to encode or store or retain and subsequently recall information and past experiences in the human brain. It's an amazing thing God's given us. It can be thought of in general terms as a past experience to affect or influence current behavior. Your memories influence your behavior today. And with that, God tells us in His Word over and over again, I want you to remember my faithfulness. Now, why does he do that? Why does he say, even the memories that are difficult for you to process, even the pain that right now today you're saying, you know what, at Christmas, I don't even want you to talk about Christmas. I don't want the decorations. I don't want all the lights. I don't want all of that because it doesn't stir up good memories. I want you to know that God wants you to remember his faithfulness, even in the midst of chaotic events in your life. And also, maybe things are really good for you, and this time of year stirs nothing for you but joy. And I want you to know to enjoy it, and don't feel badly that you really absolutely have a great time this time of year. There's enough people around that will say, boy, it bothers me that you're so happy. I just want you to enjoy the goodness that God's given you. That's a gift from him. But I think about his faithfulness, and it reminds me that we have a God who along the way reminds us of his character. He reminds us how good he is. I remember my childhood was pretty chaotic. One of the things that happened was, and I've told you before, my dad had cancer. He died when I was 13, and it left a gaping hole in my life. As a young man, there was no one to kind of point the way. There was no one to kind of say, here's the way you ought to follow, and here's the way you ought to live. Well, one of the incredible blessings that God has brought into my life is a father-in-law, my wife's father, who will call me, he'll call on birthdays, he will encourage me when things are, when I just am going through a tough time. He will also, in one time, he drove 5 hours out of his way. We had just opened up a new church building that we had raised the funds for it, and it was a new auditorium. It was a beautiful place and all the stress that goes along with it. And, you know, certainly in the midst of that, congregations and leaders, pastors, you just feel an overwhelming sense of, oh, we finally got to this place. Tracy was out of town with one of our kids. Something had come up. And we had just moved into this new auditorium. He didn't tell me he was coming. He drove 5 hours to be there. And he just put his arm around me afterward and said, I just wanted to tell you that I just wanted to celebrate this with you. I just wanted to tell you how proud I am of you and how much I enjoy watching God work through your life. And that was a gift that my father-in-law gave me. 5 hours out of his way, we had lunch together. He drove home 5 hours the very same day. And I'll tell you what, that gift from God, you might say, but how does that stack up for compared to the pain that you endured? Over and over again, God has reminded me that he has not forgotten and that he is faithful in the midst of very, very difficult things. Now, I want you to think of the first Christmas and remember what took place. But before you do that, I want you to think of this little people called Israel, this little gathering of people, the Israelites, and how they believed that God was a healing God, that he would take their memories, that he would take the difficulty of their past, and that he was a God that was a person of character. He was a God that would save and would not destroy, okay? That was their picture of God. Where did that come from? You know, it's interesting. In every marriage, there is a saver and a thrower, right? There's one of you in the marriage who saves everything, and you save used Q-tips because you haven't used the other end of it yet. And the other person will throw out anything, and a TV goes, you know, haywire once, and instead of repairing it, we're just going to get rid of it, right? Every marriage kind of balances everything out. One fills the landfill, one just fills the basement. But we have a God who is a saver, and I'm so glad for that. He doesn't throw any of us away. He doesn't look at your life and say, you know what? I don't know about you, but you know, I'm just not up for this. He looks at your life and he says, not only do you have incredible value, but I want to pour myself into your life. I want you to remember my faithfulness because I want you to know that you to me are a precious creation of my thought and my mind. He thought you up. He created you. And he created you exactly the way he wanted you to be. He made you in such a way. And his desire is to carry you through, even through those dark times. But what Israel knew is that God was a God who would carry them Here's what's said in the scriptures. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Think about that. Carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you, Israel, I brought you to myself. That is such a beautiful picture. Out of Egypt, he says, I carried you on eagle's wings. And if a mother, an eagle mother, has a little baby and that baby is too little to fly, or its wings are broken for some reason and they're not working right, that mother eagle will tuck that little baby eagle under its wing and carry it to safety. And that is the picture that Israel had of this God, of this saving God, of this healing God, that no matter what it is that got you to the point where you are broken or feeling somewhat dysfunctional, or you might even say, I'm defective, God is saying to you today, I love what Ray Vanderlyn says, that from the Psalms, under his wings, he'll bring refuge. He said, God is their healer. God is our healer. Now, I want you to think about Israel. At the time of the birth of Christ were the darkest days for Israel. They had not heard from God for 400 years. No prophetic word, no direct leading, no indirect leading. God was silent. And they call that the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I remember studying that time and what was God up to, and there's only conjecture as to what was happening. But Israel now was under great captivity and difficulty and rule. The Romans had overwhelmed them in an economic way, where they allowed them a little bit of religious kind of freedom. They let them kind of play religious games in the temple, but they kept it all under their control. So Rome controlled them. The evil had so advanced, and the people of Israel felt so beat up that it would be like being down 5 goals in a hockey game in the final period. It would be like being down 5 touchdowns in a football game in the fourth quarter. It would be in the bottom of the ninth, 2 outs, you have nobody on base, you're down by 5 runs. What's going to happen? What needed to take place? And God invaded that very difficult time, that very painful time. And there's a really awesome word in the Hebrew for the word wing. He carried us in his wing. And that word in the Hebrew is kanaf. And it's the word they would use for the corner of a garment, that God would literally carry us in his wing or the corner of a garment, and a devout rabbi would wear a prayer shawl, this garment, and they still do, and at the bottom of the prayer shawl, there would be tassels, and all of the tassels would remind them of the commandments of God, that something would be offered for their protection and for their healing, that this was a personal God. They would eventually come to talk about this as the commandments that would exist for the healing of the world. You know, this is a God that creates even the pine cones of sequoia trees to have little seeds in them that only sprout and only come to life when there's been a devastating fire. Isn't that a beautiful God? So that there is new life. There is something that will come out of nothing in the midst of a great, great fire. And the little corners of those prayer shawls called the kanaf, over time a tradition was born in Israel. And they would say, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Do you remember Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Do you remember one of the verses? One of the lines says, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's what they're talking about. No matter where you are, no matter what pain you're enduring, no matter how far you feel right now from the sovereign hand of God or the protection of God, he's carrying you in the protection of his wings. Now look at Joseph and Mary, and I want to point out to you what's taking place here. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You'd open your Bibles and follow along with me. I'm so glad that fell out. I forgot to tell you, we are giving these books away on Christmas Eve, the message of Christmas. Come on Christmas Eve at 3 and 4:30. As you're looking for Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, I'm going to tell you, these little books are all scripture. That's all they are. It's from the prophets all the way through to the second coming, and then an opportunity for someone to receive Christ. So we're going to give these away. We've ordered hundreds of them. So invite someone to come with you, and they perhaps could come to faith in Christ this Christmas. How awesome would that be? Now, the birth of Christ, it says, took place, verse 18, in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many questions that raises in your mind. A ton of questions that we don't have answers for. God did it. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. They don't even get to name him. You know how parents have names for months? It's like, Joseph, you got to hang in there with her. I know you're not married. I know she's a virgin. She's pregnant. The Holy Spirit has done a miraculous work. You don't even get to name him. For he will save his people from their sins. That's one of the verses you ought to underline, memorize. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, in verse 25, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called her name Jesus. And he called his name Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine just for a moment what this would have been like for them. Boy, I don't think we can put ourselves in their shoes very easily. She's so far along in her pregnancy, and now they have to go to Bethlehem for a census to be taken. God's timing couldn't have been worse, but it was prophetic timing. It had to happen at that time. But for a woman who is in her late pregnancy, can you imagine getting on the interstate out here? Only here's the difference. It's not paved and you're not in a vehicle. And you're walking from here to the Iowa border. Or maybe you're on a donkey. We don't know for sure. But you have to travel in really the worst time for you to travel. Doctors tell you don't travel late pregnancy. What if the baby is born? And so just medically and just as far as being really, God, why now? It's the worst it could have been, timing-wise. And in that journey, they don't check into a hotel. They go into a stable. They don't get a hot shower. It's cold, and it's not as cold as here. By the way, I wondered this morning who shows up when it's 20 below. Now I know. It's awesome. I love the fact that you're like, what's the big deal? This is life here. Get over it, right? They had nothing also. They were broke. They were absolutely broke. How do we know that? I believe that Mary came from a very poor family, and so did Joseph. The reason we know that is go to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. We'll see an offering that they brought at the purification according to the law of Moses. So Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy by the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons is what they brought. You go back to Leviticus, and you go back to Leviticus chapter 12, and you can just jot this down. But if you look at the end of verse 7, you see that if a man and a woman, if they bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons instead of a lamb, it says it is because you cannot afford a lamb. So we know that they're broke. We know that even this righteous couple, this great young couple that God has chosen, and he said, you found favor with God. They have nothing this world has to offer. So they're broke. Now let's consider the relationships that they have. Have you ever been gossiped about? Has anybody ever behind your back said something that wasn't true? Has that ever happened? How do you deal with that kind of hurt? What about a family member who says something that isn't true and they hurt your feelings, and and they say it again. And when you come into a room, somebody begins to whisper about you to another person. When that happens, man, that hurts, doesn't it? Now, Mary and Joseph, can you imagine what they had to endure? Family members hearing her story. Yeah, right. God did that. And Joseph, can you imagine with his own family? You're going to marry that woman? She's going to cause nothing but trouble for you. She's that kind of woman. Come on. And in fact, in the first century, you would not have even heard of a man marrying a woman who is pregnant with somebody else's child. Wouldn't even be heard of. But what would have happened, because she was his fiancée, is earlier there already would have been an exchange perhaps of land or money, a little bit of resources between the families. It perhaps was an arranged marriage. And so you can look back and it's like, what have people been saying about them? And I don't believe I'm conjecturing at all. I believe that in real relationships, and they have the craziest story you could ever imagine. I think that God had to show up for Joseph to even believe it, had to show up in a dream. And by the way, what did Joseph do when he was totally stressed out beyond anything you could ever imagine? He took a nap. That's one thing we can learn from this. And then Mary had to watch for 30 years while Jesus grew up. We only have that other little story about her losing him when he was 12. Do you remember that? We don't have a lot of stories in between. So she's waiting, and everybody thinks she's a crazy woman with a crazy story. She heard from God. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like you're not really favored by God when you have to walk that path, and you have to have people thinking things about you that aren't true. So he goes into this amazing 3 years of ministry. And all we know is Joseph is not at the cross, so we don't know what happened to Joseph. But we know that Mary is there. So he has an amazing 3 years of ministry, and Mary is like, okay, now do you believe it? And then 3 years later, she watches her son crucified. And she's present in the most horrific kind of way. And you would say, I'm favored by God? Seems like God's not listening. Seems like an incredible amount of pain to go through. So how do you and I, as we learn from this, how do we overcome the painful memories of our past? How do we learn from this, from God literally stepping into our world in a powerful way? How do we learn from this? I like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's a great verse, and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and rewards those who seek him. But here's the difficult thing. You've got to remember that God usually works in ways that we don't see. He works in the shadows. We want him to work out in the light where everybody can see it, where I can understand what God is doing. And stop for a minute and think about this. If a little child, a three-year-old, walks up to you and says, Mommy or Daddy, why are you crying? A three-year-old, okay? Do you think you could tell them the whole story? I don't think you could. They wouldn't understand it. You'd begin to tell them the story, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so said that, and here's what happened. And a couple minutes later, they'd be off because they have no clue what you're talking about. And that's really where we find ourselves with God, is even though he's doing this great work in the shadows, in kind of the darkness, he's revealing things to us as we're capable of understanding them. And to the Jewish people, all they saw was Rome in control, and they saw that God was silent. But he was so powerfully at work, sending Jesus into the midst of a very chaotic situation. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The one thing I have learned along the way is that God is omni-everything and I'm omni-nothing. I've learned that along the way, that God knows everything, he's all-powerful. But I can't even know what's going to happen later today. I cannot understand the future, even right in front of me. And yet God knows beginning from end. He knows it all. We call that His sovereignty. Now, I want you to remember that God is present in the seasons of pain. Don't forget that, because the enemy would like you to believe that you're alone in the midst of your pain, and his plans are always better. Mary was called favored among women. Joseph was a righteous man. In fact, Joseph, I believe, was given a hard decision. He's a righteous man, so what does Joseph want to do? He wants to please God, right? But on the other side, he's got this chaos going on. His fiancée is pregnant, and he knows that he has not been sexually intimate with her. So he's a righteous man. He wants to please God and do what God wants him to do. And so he wants to divorce her quietly because there has been some adultery there. He just comes to that conclusion. But because he's a righteous man, he listens to God. And God shows up in a dream. But here's the most powerful thing about it is in the midst of that dream, if you look at verses 24 and 25, if you look at, let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as he had been commanded. The angel of the Lord showed up in a dream and told him, "Take her as your wife." His obedience was really clear in the midst of chaos. And guys, it would have been a very, very chaotic situation. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them." Now, Mary could claim that verse to be true as well. We got to remember in the midst of our pain and our difficulty that God's ways are always better. They're always better. His timetable is better. He shows up when he needs to. In fact, I guarantee you that God's at work in your life today, not in one way, but in 1,000 different ways that you're unaware of. He's connecting you in relationships. He's connecting you maybe with even the right kind of medical advice. He's connecting you with people that will enhance your life and call you up in Christ. Maybe you are here today because you needed to hear about United in Marriage. You needed to be challenged to grow in your marriage. Maybe you're here today when it's 20 below zero because you need Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you don't even know what we're talking about because you have not surrendered your life to Christ. But I guarantee you, because He created you, He's speaking to you today. Even if you don't feel like you're moving. I want you to see one of my favorite videos. Take a look at this.
Ready, go! Lift your legs up.
We did not slow that down. It was really happening at that speed. Like you're like that child on that slide and you don't feel any movement toward health. You don't feel any healing taking place. I guarantee you that there are things that God is doing that are going to be difficult for you to understand. And I want to name those two real quick, things that we need to do in response. To recapture the wonder without losing your mind, the very first thing is obedience. The very first thing is obedience. Joseph chose to be obedient. He could have run. We don't talk a lot about Joseph, but I want you to consider with me as we close here that it would have been a legally binding agreement. And by all appearances, Mary broke that agreement. I mean, Mary shattered that agreement. By all rights, you could say, I've had it. I'm done. But I want you to think about what took place. He's a carpenter. All he wants to do, perhaps, is open up a carpenter shop and have a couple of kids who he can train to be carpenters, and they can take over the business. I mean, he's got dreams like you do. And then now, this incredible turn, this incredible twist. And God tells him what to do, and he's obedient to it. He did, in Matthew 1, 24 and 25, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Have you ever heard of LCUs, life change units? You ever heard of that? They kind of gauge your stress level. You can use them in counseling and therapy, and they kind of gauge the stress level of a person. And there are many, many things. You just go on there, you check a box, and you can figure out your current stress level. You could do it. Look up LCUs, and you could take that little inventory. You could find out if you are at a place of crisis, okay? 300 points is a place of crisis. Here are some examples. Death of a spouse, 100 points. Divorce, 73. Illness or injury would be 53, something that sidelined you on injury. A job loss would be about 44 points on your LCU chart, and that which, if it adds up to 300, remember, you're at a point of crisis. Trouble with the in-laws was 29. I think that's rather low. It should be higher than that, don't you think? Joseph, if you go through his life and all the things that were happening to Joseph that you just read about in the text, and we don't get a lot of it, we don't know all the things he was facing, he's about 450. And you know why he had peace in the midst of it? Do you know why he could be a man that would stand up not only for his wife and make a commitment to her and be with her, but God said, I want you to raise my son as well. And he stepped in and he did that. You know why he could do that is because he decided to be, in the midst of utter chaos, he decided to be obedient to God. Obedience always precedes the blessing of God. Always. You know why he did that? You know why he was obedient? Because he believed two things about God. He believed that God was transcendent, that God was above and beyond all of this material world, that God was present in his life at all times, and that he was the only one that could tell him what to do, and he had to do it. Husband or wife, you know, we got to do what God wants us to do. A pastor, a teacher, somebody in your life, you don't have to do everything they tell you to do. Because people will tell you to do things that are not right. But Joseph knew that God was transcendent above all things, that every word of God was true, says in Proverbs chapter 30. And he needed to believe it and walk it and live it. And so he walked out obedience. He also knew that God was imminent. That meant he was with him. That meant he was not going to be alone through this chaos as he endured. And the memories that would have come for Joseph as he looked back at the first Christmas would not have been good memories. They would have been really difficult. Can you imagine what he endured? Can you imagine what Mary endured? But knowing that God was transcendent and he was imminent. The final thing is to live a life of thankfulness. And I want to close with this, recognizing that what Mary did was highly unusual. She heard, her life had been just totally upended. When she looked back at this, you and I sing songs, we go to Christmas Eve service, we make cookies, we buy gifts, we have trees, we celebrate, all of that. Mary would have looked back and she would have said, oh Lord, you had no idea how difficult this would be, did you? Obviously he did. But she would say, oh my goodness, this changed everything in my life. And she had pain and she had difficulty. And she would have had maybe the ostracizing of her from friends and family, watching her own son go to his death, the pain she would have endured. And she was questioning it. She was wondering. If you go back to Luke 1, I'll close with this, Luke 1:46. Mary had just visited Elizabeth, her relative. And Elizabeth was, who was the child she was carrying? It was John the Baptist, right? You know the story. Mary enters the room and she's pregnant with Jesus. And John the Baptist leaps in her womb. And then Mary hears this from Elizabeth. She hears the words that you are greatly favored. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She hears it. And I believe that Mary went and spent this time with Elizabeth. It says about 3 months before she returned home. I believe she went there because she needed great encouragement. Can you imagine as a woman going through this time where everybody's talking about you? Nobody believes your story. And you go to this relative that is a godly woman, and you just tell her, oh my goodness, I can't believe what God told me. And then it's confirmed by Elizabeth, this incredible woman, and she gets to stay there for 3 months. And here's what she does. In verse 46 of Luke 1, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. She's saying, I didn't deserve this. Now she's turned it to, I have been incredibly blessed by my God. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. She turns it to thankfulness and worship. Now when you know that God has brought healing and that he is going to lead you through the trial that you're walking through, you can turn it to praise. You can turn it to worship. And some of you need to do that this Christmas. It's difficult for you. It's painful. But at this moment, she was enduring the most painful part of it. The rumors were all happening. Everything was swirling around. She doesn't know how it's all going to come to pass. But she's trusting in God, and she is rejoicing. She said, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained there for 3 months before she returned to her home. What a sweet gift Elizabeth gave her. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to be Elizabeth for somebody else. Maybe somebody is coming to visit you this Christmas who carries a heavy, heavy weight. Maybe the pain that they're enduring is beyond what you could ever imagine. And maybe you just need to be that listening ear. Maybe you just need to be that person who can help them through a time of deep trial. I love the characters in this real story because God is real with us. And not only is he real with us, but I believe that on a day when it's 20 below zero, when all of you had reason to stay home, this should have been the most packed out Sunday of the year, literally. It's the way it normally is. But I believe that God brought you here for a reason, because he wanted you to hear that story. Father, I thank you for your love for us. It's real. I thank you that we don't have to get it all figured out. We just need to follow you in obedience and then give thanks to you. God, I also want to thank you that you give us your word. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We give you right now the pain in our heart, maybe even the memories. But we know that obedient step that you've asked us to take, and we're going to take it. We also know, Lord, the fact that you've told us in the midst of our pain to rejoice in you and give thanks to you. And we're going to do that, not because we're blind, but because we know what you have done. We know where we have been, and we know how you have lifted our heads. And Father, if there's anybody here who has never received Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray they would just simply say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I know it says he came to save his people from their sins. And I am definitely one of those sinners. I need your forgiveness. I receive you. I believe on your name. And I want to become a son or daughter. I want to become your child. Father, I know that anyone praying that prayer from their heart, not just rote words, repetitive words, but from their heart, that you are hearing their prayer and that you are receiving them today and that you are forgiving their sins. Father, we love you, we trust you, we thank you, and may this Christmas be a great time of remembering and beyond that, a time of healing and strength in you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.